This morning we're going to be turning in God's Word to Revelation chapter 1, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 6, and we trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning we are going to take as our text the last bit of verse 5, and that is where it states, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This morning I want us to think on that topic that is suggested here to us, that we are a people who have been washed in blood. Washed in the blood. Well, before we consider anything further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord, and I would challenge you, let your heart ask the Lord now to bless you from his word. Let your heart ask the Lord to meet your soul and to do you good. And then I would ask that you would pray for me as the Lord's servant, that I would know the help of the Holy Ghost. Our Father and our God, again we come to Thee, and it is the prayer of our hearts, O God, that Thou wouldst show the Lord Jesus afresh to us today. We would pray that Thou wouldst cause Him to be clear to us through Thy Word. We would pray, O God, that Thou wouldst help us to be a people who are taken up with Him, who are captured by His love. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt hear Thy people as they would pray for themselves, that Thou wouldst minister to their hearts, that Thou wilt give them a word in season, that Thou wouldst cause them to know Thy blessing upon them by speaking to their hearts. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt hear now the prayer of Thy servant as I would ask Thee for the helping of the Holy Ghost. I would ask that Thou wouldst bless and guide thought and word. And Lord, I would pray that Thou wouldst cover me with this blood, that truly I would be a vessel fit for Thy use. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt now take us on with Thyself. We pray that Thou wilt lead us up that mountain, that we might see the Lord high and lifted up. Lord, do bless us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our reading, John is presenting to us the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me just underscore to you that this book is not the book of last things. The theme of the book of Revelation is not the end times. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is the theme of this book. From beginning to end, his work is the glory that we find within these pages. John here as the servant chosen of the Lord to receive this revelation brings to us a wondrous, wondrous showing forth by God of His Son. To say that John saw and heard much, I would have to say, is a gross understatement. What John saw, we perhaps are only being able to know the tip of the iceberg, the glory that was there, the words that was spoken. It appears that John is so full of what he saw and what he heard that in the first verses of this book, of this chapter even, to the servants of the Lord and to the churches, John begins by offering in a doxology form that which he has heard. He praises first the Father, who is, who was, and who is to come. He offers worship to the seven spirits of God as the bringer of peace to those who will hear. Now, let me just say, when it says seven spirits of God, that's not talking about the number of spirits. And it's not talking about the nature of the Lord either. Here we have, as it were, a reference to the perfection of the Holy Spirit and the multitude of operations that He performs. He does certain things. He regenerates. He illuminates. And so forth. He does numerous things. And He is perfect in all these ways. One person then that we have yet to hear of is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He does turn our attention to Him. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, He leaves the praising of Christ to the end of this list, not because He is a lesser in the Trinity or is taking a lower position among the Godhead, but rather John has other remarks about Christ that he wants to make. After all, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and there is much to be said of Him. And so, he brings us to Christ. He brings us to this one who is worthy of praise, and he gives us a reason. He gives us the theme of his doxology, and that is, we are a people who have been washed by blood. I say in some ways that is the theme of Revelation itself. The presentation of Christ as the sacrifice for His people's sins. It is interesting that John uses, I think perhaps if you notice, if you were really thinking as we read down through here, you would have noticed that the very wording that John uses here in chapter 1 is very similar to what he had heard in the courts of heaven as revealed to us in chapter 5. When you look at chapter 5, it says that the choruses of the angels and those who were of the heavenly hosts, whose number was thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, the chorus that they sang was what? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Why? Because Thou hast redeemed us and made us unto our God kings and priests. I say that John, still hearing that reverberate in his heart and in his mind, begins his salutation to those to whom he writes, even addressing the seven churches with that theme still in his heart. We have been washed in the blood, and God has made us to our Christ has made us to our God kings and priests. I say it is interesting to note the effect that the revelation had on John, even to the way he begins to write now in the light of that revelation. But I also say that we must go past this interest in our minds as we consider this theme that John presents. I say we would do best today if we give our hearts to thinking upon that theme of heaven. The theme of heaven. And that is the sacrifice of the Lamb. He is one who is slain. He is the theme of the songs of the glory land. Why should the Lord make this the subject of His revelation? When it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you see the Lamb presented as a sacrifice, but then also all the things that He has obtained for Himself as a result of that sacrifice. Why is it that heaven would make that the theme of Revelation and bring it to you and present it to you as a theme for you to consider? And I would simply say this, because what is heaven's glory ought to be earth's meditation. That which heaven glorifies, that which is the subject of heaven's praise, ought to be that which captures our minds. That ought to be the thing that we think on. We as the people of God ought to live, I say, in the light of the sacrifice of Christ. You heard it spoken here, you heard it in other places, that it is the constant duty, it is the right thing to do on the part of the people of God to live their lives as a reaction to Calvary. You are to live your life in a constant reaction to what Christ has done. Now there's a facet of Christ's sacrificial work in particular that we are to keep before our minds. Something that Christ did there that day on Calvary that you are to keep before your mind. And that is the washing of our hearts from sin in the blood of Christ. That is to be the subject. I don't think we really perceive this or get this as being as important as it is. We are to give ourselves constantly to seeing ourselves as a people washed. We are a people washed in blood. We are a people that have been made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is to be the theme of your thinking on a daily basis. That is to be how you see yourself as you go through this world. I am one who has been washed by blood. Washed by this one who is the subject of heaven's choruses. What I would seek to prove this morning and what we're going to consider is simply this. The washing of the people of God in the blood of Jesus Christ encapsulates the whole saving work that the Lord ever intended to do for His own. Here in this statement, you have been washed by blood. That is an encapsulation of all that Christ has done to save us. I want us to consider this phrase, these words that we have here that are given to us by John as the theme of our song, and consider what it is that we are dealing with. First, I want us to consider this morning that we're talking of a work of love. We are talking about a work of love. It says, does it not, that praise is to be unto Him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Here we have a work of love. Sin, we would have to say, leaves a stain. Sin leaves a stain. I think most of us would know that right well. And sin leaves a kind of a stain that cannot be removed from the eyes of God, but for one help, the blood of the Lamb. You can see this pictured for us throughout Scripture. In fact, you wouldn't have to go very far. Just go to Exodus chapter 12. Here's a very strong example of how this truth presents itself. Exodus chapter 12. You'll remember the children of Israel were told to go inside their houses and close the doors. That they were to roast the lamb and they were to stand and eat that lamb and the bitter herbs with their staffs in their hands, ready for those who were, as it were, to make a quick getaway from the land of Egypt. For the death angel was going to pass over their houses that night, and he was going to perform such a work there in Egypt that their deliverance would be all but concluded. And of course, you remember that the difference between house and house was that the house where the death angel came and he saw the markings of the blood, he went no further toward those that were there. You know what's amazing about that? It didn't make any difference the moral condition of the person inside the house. The person's worthiness there inside the house of Egypt was not a consideration that the Lord was making. How long that person had been knowledgeable of the ways of the Lord did not come as a consideration as to whether the death angel passed over the house or not. All that mattered was that there was the blood. And I say the blood makes the difference. in the eyes of God with regard to sin. You and I sin against the Lord. Often we do. And sin leaves a stain that cannot be washed away but by blood. We could have sung this morning that other hymn that's right along this lines that probably all of us would have come to mind. What can wash away my sin? Well, what's the answer to that? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Christ saw that His people wrestled with sin stains. Christ saw that there were things that were on our account that we could not deal with. And because of love, Christ came and shed His blood that these sins and these stains might be removed. Matthew Henry says, rather than have the stain of sin not be washed out, Christ was willing to shed His own blood. I say, here is the love of Christ. He sees your awful sin. He sees my sin. He knows that we cannot do away with them. And He loves us to the point of shedding His own blood for us. I say, that is something, dear believer, you need to keep in your mind. That Jesus Christ loved you and shed His blood to wash away your sin stains. You know, this whole matter of the love of Christ, that the Lord does love us, is often one that believers struggle with, at least the thought that Christ's love is not made known. I say it's a great hindrance to many believers when they find in their spiritual lives that they do not feel that the Lord loves them. Many, many, many Christians can conclude that the Lord doesn't love me because they look at their circumstances and they're not able to, with real senses, discern that this is true. There's the lack of tangible proofs. Am I talking about something that's nutty here? Or have there been people in this room, perhaps, who have even struggled with this? The Lord loves me? Oh, I haven't seen much of it. The Lord loves me? Where are the proofs of it? How do I know the Lord loves me? Where are the evidences in my life? Well, let me just say this. Never base the reality of an objective truth on the conclusions drawn by subjective evidences. You'll come up with a wrong conclusion every time. The Scriptures tell us plainly, God loves us. You know, we could see the evidences of the Lord's love at every hand, His tokens to us of His goodness and His love. If we would notice them, we could notice them. The problem that we have oftentimes is I think that we confuse the tokens of the Lord's love with things that we have accomplished for ourselves. We look at our families, the things that the Lord has brought us to know there. We look at our homes. We look at the provision that the Lord makes on our daily basis just to even have a job or whatever it is. And we say, well, you know, that's not a token of the Lord's love. There's something that has to do with me in that. I've been industrious or I have had this or that other thing that I've done. And that confuses our minds or at least dilutes and diffuses the clarity of seeing this for what it is. And I think that sometimes we get ourselves into a place of spiritual problems and that we don't see the Lord's provision of love or out of love for what they truly are. Well, I'll tell you what. Perhaps that may be true. Perhaps there may be every single area of life that you can point to and say, there has something to do with me in this, so I really don't discern the Lord's love as fully or as richly as I would like to. Now let's come to our subject at hand, because here is one proof. Here is one way of something that the Lord has done for us that you cannot say I have anything to do with, that I have ever incorporated the efforts of my own heart into it, and that is the washing away of your sins. There is nothing in your life that you have ever done that has helped you to wash your sins away. Let me tell you what, here is the greatest, the clearest, the grandest proof of the love of Christ. Here is something that you can look at and say, I can conclude no other truth than this, that my God loves me. I can look at everything else and I can see my own fingers, but in this I cannot see myself in any way, shape, or form, for I cannot wash sin stains away. I say here, we see the proof of the Lord's love. He has washed away our sins. And the fact that your sins have been removed from you is that great proof of the love of Christ that brings peace, that passes understanding. I can just hear, well, let me put it this way. If I were sitting out there and I heard myself say what I just did, I might argue back at myself saying, but you don't understand, Mark. What you're saying then requires faith. What I want, what my feelings, what my emotions desire is tangible, real proofs of the Lord's love that doesn't require faith. Well, let me just simply say this. There is no perception of the love of Christ or any of His graces that does not come by faith alone. You will never, ever perceive the love of God for you. You will never perceive God's tokens of goodness to you where faith in His expressed words to you is not demanded. If you are going to be able to sense, if you're going to be able to feel, and I'm not, let me just back up. I'm not preaching against feelings this morning. I am very much preaching for feelings. I believe it's the part of the child of God to be able to sense and to enjoy and to feel the love of God. I believe it is a real thing that you can tangibly know. I'm not preaching against feelings this morning. You've heard me do that in the past. Well, I'm not going to do it this morning. I say you can feel the love of God. But what is required for you to know the love of God? How will your mind and heart sense this in your life? Through faith. Faith in what? Faith in His work. I believe that my sins are dealt with by the blood of Christ. This is the foundation stone for everything else. If the Lord has washed away my sins, if He has freely given me Himself, will He not also, as the Scripture says in Romans, not give me all things as well? I can look at everything else in my life as I look at that one truth and I can say, oh, this goes with that. The fact that I am able this morning to get out of bed, and I'll tell you, the fact that I am able to get out of bed this morning and stand up and preach of Christ, that's a blessing to me. That's a token of the Lord's love for me. Well, how am I able to do that? Because I can look and I say, you know, there was a day when the Lord Jesus washed me from my sins. And now I'm walking with the Son of God who keeps His hand on me as my shepherd. He will undertake for me. And now this blessing must have something to do with that blessing. The fact that I have other blessings in my life, I look back and I say, it's because I've known being washed in the blood. You can translate that into any area you want to go to. We must believe the word of the Lord. When He says in verse 9 of 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must receive that by faith. Then, let me ask you this. What happens to your heart when you truly do believe these things that the Lord tells you in His Word? Is that the end of it? Is the end of faith, now I'm not talking about the goal of faith, I'm talking about the final product of faith. Is the end of faith my being able to make a mental assent? Good. I have this particular truth settled in my mind. I'll just go on from there. No. Do you know that faith produces something else? We've been preaching through Galatians. Hopefully, I was going to try to be through Galatians this year. And then I thought, why try to do the impossible? So we'll just maybe buy. That'll be my New Year's resolution for next year. We'll try to finish the book of Galatians in 2005. But in the book of Galatians, you notice that the works of the Spirit, the first ones, the ones that are right up at the top, the very beginning, is not faith listed there? But then you see, faith has a result, and that is, faith then puts us in the place where the Holy Ghost then comes to our hearts and does allow us that spiritual, that mental, dare I say it, even that emotional sense that the Lord loves me. It comes when we believe God. The Lord in turn comes and manifests Himself to us. Does not Christ tell us very plainly in the book of John that He will manifest Himself to His people? Oh, yes, it does. Well, what does that mean? That to manifest Himself to His people means that He is going to let us know that He is there, that He is loving on us. How do we know this? By faith first. You mean it's not just because my circumstances order themselves a certain way? Oh, no. You know the problem with circumstantial proofs? No, I know nobody asked that question. Well, I'm going to tell you anyway what the problem with circumstantial proofs are. You know what you do when you have what you say, here's a proof based in circumstances? A proof of anything. And maybe you're not this way. Good for you. But you know, often most of us, when we see something that's based in circumstance, we start analyzing and reanalyzing and reanalyzing our reanalysis until we soon find that we have pretty much explained away what we could have taken as being a real proof. Here's a proof that the Lord loves me. Well, wait a minute. Here, this also was in there, and then that, and this person said this and did this, and then there was, and pretty soon, well, this really wasn't a blessing of God after all. So another thing that we find to be true, if you feel the Lord's love in your circumstance, very oftentimes what will happen is that you will grow accustomed to the Lord bringing you that blessing. And so the next time you need to know the Lord's sense of loving you, it will require an even greater demonstration than the first one. Do we not see that even in the lives of our children? I mean, you do something for them, well, they enjoy that, but the next time it has to be bigger and better. And the next time bigger and better. That's the way we are. I say, that's not how the Lord would have His people understand that He loves them. He would have us to found our knowledge on His love by faith. By faith. I say, here's the great proof of the love of Christ. That He has made a way for our hearts to be free from the pain and the stain of our guilty sins. In fact, we are told in 1 John, again, in chapter 1, verse 4, that the things that were written concerning our being cleansed from our sins were written, why? That your joy might be full. Faith in the washing of Christ. Faith in what Christ has accomplished by His blood at Calvary is the foundation upon which all our spiritual sensings are made right. We see the proof of the love of Christ in this work of washing our sins, but we also see that there's a priority in the love of Christ here. You know, it does tell us then, when we consider unto Him that hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, that would have to preach to us loudly that the Lord Jesus had a priority, and that is that He desired that we be clean. Hallelujah. I don't know about your heart, but I find that there are some times that my heart feels that the only one who wants to be clean and right with God is me. May I put it to you this way? I have the desire to be pure and clean. God has the demand to be pure and clean. The two are not synonymous. That I have, but God demands that I be pure and clean, but that doesn't necessarily mean He wants me to be, or He's not going to make provision for me to be. Oh, let me tell you what. Do you know, here, by the simple fact that Christ did this work for us when we were sinners, when we were set against Himself, demonstrates in loud terms to us how desirous Christ is for you to be clean. Take that to the Lord the next time you wrestle with your sin. Take that to the Lord the next time you have to come and confess your sins and you feel guilty before the Lord. Lord, I understand that Thou dost want me clean more than I do. And hallelujah, I come in faith believing that Thou dost wash Thy people from their sins. And my desire is only the desire of my heart because I believe Thou hast desired it first. And I am reflecting that which the Holy Ghost brings to my heart as being true of Thy heart. I say that this is a glorious work. Christ proves He loves us. Christ shows us that He wants us to be clean. But then I say there's another jewel in this crowning work of Christ's love, and that is the idea of perfection. When it says that Christ has washed us from our sins, that means that He has completely removed our sins from our accounts. The Lord Jesus does not leave us with some tarnish spots. In fact, that is what the comment is from Jude. Jude chapter 1, if you want to say a chapter. Otherwise, it's just plain Jude 24. It says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, spotless, without tarnish, before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Whose joy? Our joy, yes. "With exceeding joy in the heart of Christ." You know, the Lord's going to present you to Himself one day. And He is going to look at you, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And there is going to be exceeding joy in His heart. An amazing thought. I'm tempted, I ought to just close this. Let's turn now to Zephaniah chapter 3. You hear this all the time from me. Let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. No, this is the picture. The Lord rejoices over His church that comes to Him without spot or wrinkle. Why? Because He has accomplished perfectly their washing. He has done that which leaves no spots. And I say this morning, this is the theme song of heaven. Do you hear what we're trying to say? The theme of the rejoicing of the courts of heaven is that Christ has succeeded in washing His people from their sins. He did it from love. He did it with great desire. But He did it perfectly. And now here they shall stand, all dressed pure and white. And I say this morning, if you are in Christ, that means you. And we're not talking about just some future day. For our salvation does not begin that day when we stand before the courts of the Lord and in His presence. Our salvation, well, if you are in Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, your salvation is well begun. This estimation of Christ of you began long ago. The hour I first received, as John Newton says in his hymn. Second thing I would like to have us look at concerning this work of washing. It was a work of love, but then you have to look at it also as being a work to liberate. It was a work that was done to liberate His people. He washed us in His blood to liberate us from the power of sin. You know, sin, the nature of it, is that it affects the hearts of men in very powerful ways. Sin pollutes man. so that all that proceeds from his heart is corrupt. Sin has the effect of killing. The heart that is without righteousness has no desire for holiness. Why? Because it is dead in its trespasses and sins. How did that death come? It was killed, I say, by sin. Our life was killed. I say, we can look at those two effects of the nature of sin and say, well, aren't they completely undone by the regenerating and cleansing work of the Holy Ghost as He applies the blood of Christ to our hearts? Yes. Yes, the pollution of our souls is much undone, as well as the fact that we are brought now from death to life. But there is one effect of sin that still lingers with men because men still have indwelling sin. And that effect is that it enslaves. Sin will enslave you. Sin will capture the mind. Now, let's just take a step back. When I mention these things, I want you to go through in your own heart a little checklist with me and say, is this not so? Have I not known sin to do this to me? Sin captures the mind. Sin distresses the spiritual state of our hearts. And sin brings into a state of instability our emotions. Am I wrong? Has your sin ever affected your mind? What you think about? How you think? What enters your head? Has your sin affect you in a spiritual sense? Do you feel like I am spiritually sick? I believe in sin sickness. I believe that there's a state of sickness that comes over the heart of a man so that he cannot even go on with God apart from grace. I certainly believe that sin does work upon the emotions. People say so much, I can't. You watch, if you were to watch, if you do watch these things, I don't. They have these things that come on where the place where I work, they have a TV in the break room, and every once in a while you get afflicted by going in there, and on comes some program like Dr. Phil something or other, I don't even know. Just in case you wanted to know, I know his ex-wife, she just came in the office, Max, up here. Anyway, you see things like that, and you see all the emotional distress that people keep coming out. Oh, this is, and here's this man trying to counsel them psychologically and how you bring your emotions into order and how you rethink yourself, your situation, and you rethink other people. You make monsters out of them. You make an angel out of yourself, and you make you redefine your circumstance, and then your emotions can get in an even keel. You feel like saying, the problem is sin. The problem is sin. The problem is sin. Now, are sometimes people victims? Yes, they're victims of other people's sin, but what that does in their own hearts also festers up because of sin within themselves. But I say, Christ washes His people in their sins to liberate them from that ensnaring and enslaving effect of sin. Look at a couple of examples with me. If you were to go to Mark chapter 5, you would read of a man that very much was brought into the captivity of the powers of darkness. He was a man who, through his own sin, at least the scriptures would indicate, found himself under the influence of the devil. In fact, he was not the possessor of just one devil within his soul, but there were more than possibly could be numbered, so many so that the scripture just simply calls them legion. This man was encaptured, he was enslaved by the powers of sin. This man's mind was completely gone, as it were. They would find him yelling and screaming, and cutting himself, running through the tombs. You'd have to say, here is a man that is completely beyond control of any sort. His mind is gone. And yet, what is the statement that the Scripture makes of this man in Mark 5 and 15, after Jesus comes and finds him? It says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I say again, when sin is in evidence in the heart of a man, and I say this even of the believer, the mind is greatly affected. Your mind cannot think straight, will not think straight. You will not have steady thoughts while sin is in your life. Men and women find themselves going places in their thinking that warp their hearts. Just think with me in a couple ways here. You know, people don't understand why they are filled with hatred, why they are filled with bitterness, why they are filled with suspicion. I'll tell you why. It's not too difficult. It comes from a skewed thought life. It comes not from... Let me just take this back. If you have hatred in your heart, or you're a person that's filled with bitterness, that's not because of something that comes from outside of you. This comes from something that's inside of you. It's because it's there. It's because your thinking is wrong. It's because sin has entered your heart. It's because there's some element of self that has exalted itself to the place where your thinking is quite askew. Greed and jealousy and envy are also results of wrong thinking. It's thinking too much of self. Self-love is the root that these branches find themselves springing from. Thoughts of the heart that are centered upon the desires that we might have for ourselves. Things that we want. And when we find ourselves frustrated, or something is in the way that is perceived to inhibit the coming of what we desire, well, then we find ourselves getting jealous or greedy or envious or whatever. It's within ourselves. And we might even put it this way too, where from whence comes lust and uncleanness of thought. It's not because something outside of you just popped its way into your eyes or into your ears and caused this to come about. No, it's because you've got something in your heart that's not right. It is sin. And I say, most of us here this morning can say, I have known the effect of sin on my mind. Well, how are you going to get your mind straightened out? Here's the answer. Christ liberates us from those things that plague our minds by washing us in the blood. Faith, again, I say, is the key. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is also the liberation of the spiritual man. You could take the illustration of a woman who comes and finds Christ when he is in the house of Simon the Pharisee. This woman, it says, is in Luke 7 of great spiritual anguish. It says she comes up behind the Lord, trying to be as inconspicuous as possible in that setting. That she is feeling the anguish of her own guilt. She's feeling the fear that's being produced and the torment of soul that is produced because of her sinfulness. But as the demoniac found deliverance at the feet of Jesus, you see this woman too comes to the feet of Christ in Luke 7:48. And Christ says to her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I say that this statement here, that we are washed in the blood of Christ, is the theme of heaven, because it is a liberating thing. It liberates our minds from the effects and the powers of that which enslaves us. It also solves those turmoils and torments that come to our spiritual man because of sin and the abiding presence, if you will, of our own guilt. But I say also, our emotions are liberated. take numerous examples of people whose hearts were stilled, people whose hearts were made right. Their emotions were calmed and they were set at peace because they came to the feet of Christ. It says this of Jairus, that he came to the feet of Christ and pleaded with him for the life of his daughter. Here's a father who is emotionally in upheaval. He is full of fear. He is full of dread. He is full of sorrow. He is full of anticipation of that which is awful to come. His emotions are in a turmoil. And he comes to the feet of Christ. And Christ says, I will go. And you see this man, not only does he find peace for himself, but all those that are in his house know the good of the Master's visit to them. On the way to this very thing that we're speaking of, this matter of coming along and healing Jairus' daughter, there was another woman who comes and falls down at his feet, a woman who is full, if you will, of distress. She is distraught by the afflictions of life that come to her because of her issue of blood. And she falls down as one who is fearful. Her emotions are the thing that you are struck with in this situation, that she is a woman distraught because of her condition, yet she knows in her mind, if I but touch the border of his hem, I will be made whole. I guess we could say that Christ calmed her fears, for he said that she could go in peace. Her faith had saved her. You could say the same thing about the woman whose daughter was possessed. Here is a woman, I don't know if you've ever had a child that's been in trouble of one sort or another, whether physically or whether there's been something else, and you had a troubled child and you know that the child is perhaps in torment because of some physical malady or something like that. You know how that can work on your mind and your heart as a parent. You know how that you can't escape it every waking moment that you have. You're living with the reality of my child in this condition, and here is this woman who's daughter was possessed with a demon who was torturing her and causing her to be knowing pain and agony, not only of soul but also of body. And this woman comes to Christ in deep emotion and cries out for the help of the Lord. The Lord, after teaching a lesson not to her but to his disciples about the nature of Christ's mercy being not just for the Jews but also for those who know the name of the Lord and call upon it, even though they be a Syrophoenician, then the Lord turns to her and says, be it as thy faith has demanded. Or be as your faith. How many more can we talk about? The multitudes who come in Matthew chapter 15, and it says, and great multitudes came to him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet. And he healed them. Perhaps we can remember even those who were believers. And the Scripture tells us that they were the women who came to the tomb of Christ. And after seeing the angel of the Lord that told them that they were visiting an empty tomb, one that was not possessed with a body anymore, for he is risen, the women turned around, and you can imagine their emotions. You could say in some ways they were excited. You'd have to think in some ways also they were uncertain. What does this mean? You can feel that they may have had the emotions of fear. What have we just seen? What does all this mean? And yet the Lord stops them as they are going back to tell the disciples. And he says, all hail. And it says at that moment they fell at his feet. And what does he do? Be not afraid. He calms these women's hearts. He delivers them from the emotions of the moment. I'm just simply using these things as examples to teach the truth, the stabilizer, the answer for our emotional trials is not in our rethinking ourselves, our position, our condition, our situation, our values, our talents, or anything. You will become emotionally stable when you understand that you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that now, because of that work, you have a standing before God as a son or a daughter well loved. And he will involve himself in your case. I say, the blood of Christ, this knowledge here that Christ has washed us in his blood, this is a liberating thing. It's a work to liberate. But I will have to say very quickly, and I'm done with this. This is a work to laud. To what? Laud, L-A-U-D. It really is in the English dictionary. It really is. I'm sure maybe one of you have, or two of you have noticed that as we go through the hymn book, you'll see it every once in a while there. We don't ever use this word. But it begins with an L, so I had to use it because I had all these L's in my outline. Here is a work to laud. What does laud mean? Active versus passive. Active praise. Active praise. This is a work that we are to be involved with giving praise to God for. Now, let me just ask you this. Can you not go through the first chapters of Revelation and see that heaven is already involved in this? That heaven has realized this. That the angels that are there in the presence of the Lord are involving themselves in the praise of Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb! And let me just simply say this. There is not one voice. Not one voice in heaven. It's not taking up this theme. You say, so what? Here's my so what. There ought not be one voice of any who say they are redeemed on earth that likewise do not take up this theme. You're going to say, preacher, watch out. You're going to go to meddling here. No. I will say this. We are in a day. You're going to see me react here, okay? I'm reacting. Will you let me? Can I react every once? I'm going to react here. We are in a day when it has been embraced in the Church of Jesus Christ that men and women and boys and girls can come to the house of God and sit like bumps on a log and do nothing to bring glory to Christ. I say that this is wrong. This is sin before God. We are to be a people that give ourselves to praising our Savior. You're going to do it. If you're saved, you're going to do it sooner or later. You'll be doing it in the courts of heaven. Why not get used to it now? You know why we don't do it today? You know why men and women don't do it? Why people will come to a church and they'll just sit there. I'm just here as an observer today. Again, you're going to find out something about your preacher right now. It's not cool. It's not cool. You want to know something? I despise cool. I really do. I have for a long time. Because I think I probably was one who in my younger days thought that that was something I wanted to be. And I found out how much it robs you of your enjoyment of Christ and of the respect of those around you. Let me just put it to you. You young people, you listen to me. If you think that people are going to respect you because you're cool, you've got another thing coming. They won't do it. They're just going to conclude, he's as bad as I am. I'm telling you out of first-hand knowledge here. I have come to the place where I despise it. I despise it especially when I find it in my own heart. And I lament it that it's come into the Church of Christ. We are to be a people that give praise to God. Young people, now let me just say something here, again, meddling. I can remember 4 or 5 years ago, some of you who have been in this church 4 or 5 years will know what I'm talking about. We used to meet over at McClurg's house in their little room back there behind their house there. And I can remember Sunday nights when you'd hear singing there that was so loud you couldn't hear anybody else in the room sing. You know what? we come over here and all of a sudden that changes. Is it because the room is different? Well, the room is different. No, that's not the reason why we're not seeing it that way. Because we have a new attitude. You young people, you hear me, sing out to God. You older people, let me tell you, and I'm telling you about my own experience in a church that I came from. There are some times that the older folks will say, it's now the job of the younger folks to carry on. It's their job now. Let them do the singing. Let them do the praise. I'm going to be... No way. Jesus Christ has washed you in His blood if you're saved. Those who are in His presence sing with all their for all their worth. Why? Because they know the glory of this. They know the power that this brings to the hearts of the people of God. And heaven worships. How can we be a silent people? Okay, I'm done. I'm better now. I've got this all off my chest. We are to give glory to Christ. This morning, I say one way that you can, the chief way that you can give glory to God at this moment, and I call upon everyone here to do just this. Give your heart to Christ. I'm not saying that you make some decision. I'm not calling on you to do that. I'm not saying try to work up some emotion within yourselves. I'm just saying within your own heart, child of God, can you not find it within yourself to turn your heart to Christ, your Savior again, and confess to Him, I love Thee. Thou art my Savior and my God. I give all that I have to Thee afresh. Can you not say it from your hearts, child of God? I say this is what you're to be doing. See, this is our rightful place. And I say, we are to give ourselves away. Then I say, here's reason for us to give the Lord glory publicly. And I'm not going to say any more about that because I've just reacted too much. We are to not withhold ourselves before the eyes of others. You know, somebody else sees you glorifying God and they think, can I use a term here? What a nutcase. If they see you glorifying God and they look at you and say, this guy's weird. He's strange. What a... You know what I say? So what? Who cares? Because you are having your eyes unto Christ. Oh, the people of God to turn their minds and hearts to Christ again. Be so taken up with Him that they care not. Now again, let me say, I'm not trying to make this church into a charismatic church. Don't say, you know, I love it sometimes when you hear people after a little while say, I remember that when you said over there, you're calling for us to be... No. We ought to be a people who give our hearts to Christ much, both privately and publicly. We withhold not anything from the hand of Him who bought us. And I say, I should have made a point out of this. Maybe in 2 years or so I'll come back to this text and I will make a point out of this. Here, I have to say, is a work to live by, too. That's not a point. Don't write that down. My father-in-law is busy writing this. This is point number 4. No, it's not point number. This is final application. You just didn't see that sitting right there. This is a work to live by. You will find your stability and peace of heart in direct proportion to the amount of thought you give to the work of Christ. It's amazing sometimes And I say this of myself as well as anybody else, that I would talk with some or hear of some who say, it amazes me that I can't find greater victory in this or that, or I have troubles with this. And you kind of have to, in your mind you're asking the question, well, how much thought are you giving to the Son of God? And sooner or later it comes out, well, you know, I haven't really been, you know. Well, you say, what is the surprise here? You know, you don't have to have a PhD in counseling to figure this one out. When we find ourselves emotionally unstable and psychologically upset and spiritually dead, it's almost always because we're not allowing our minds to dwell on that which heaven dwells on, to spend time with one who has given himself for us. You've been washed in the blood of Christ, child of God. What a blessing. What love there is in this. What liberation there is in this. And what laud there ought to be from the hearts of God's people unto Him for this great work. My prayer is for all of us that we will be a people who know the grace of the Lord, that truly these things may be our portion and our experience. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we would pray this morning that Thou wouldst allow the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to our hearts again. Lord, allow the Spirit of God to do His rich work within us, that truly we would be a people who do sense, that do feel the love of Christ as the Holy Ghost speaks to us of the blood work of Christ. Lord, may we find ourselves a people who are liberated from those things that entangle us. Lord, whether it be our hearts or our minds, we would pray, O God, that Thou wouldst bring us into captivity to Thyself. Lord, let us be a people who are freed by the power of Calvary. And O God, I pray that Thou wilt help us to be a people who do render much praise to Thee. O God, do it for Thy name's sake. Help our poor hearts. Lord, help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, we pray. And bring us again tonight to meet with Thee in spirit and in truth. And this we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.